The birth of Jesus Christ is heralded by Matthew in his Gospel in chapter 1 and verse 18 with the following words. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Now what I'd like to draw your attention to this morning is not so much the account of Christ's birth here, but the fact that his birth, his entrance into this world, and everything concerning him and concerning what he did in his lifetime, in his ministry, and in his death, was an exact fulfillment of all that had been spoken by the Lord through the prophets for hundreds and thousands of years concerning the coming of Christ, the Messiah, God's Son. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Not only was Christ born in Bethlehem at this time, but everything concerning his birth had been prophesied. He came exactly as God said he would. God promised the coming of Messiah. And no matter that men may have ignored God's word or disbelieved the prophets, no matter that men in their apathy may have gone about their daily lives and their business as though every day would come and go and nothing would change, behind all the comings and goings in this world, behind all the busyness of men scuttering around like little ants on the surface of the world, so intent on their own little world and their own little business, above them, Almighty God was watching the passing of time until that day when he, in the person of Jesus Christ, should come into this world, born at Bethlehem, raised the son of Joseph and Mary, grown as a man, in order that he, named Jesus, should come and die for his people. For thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. on the day Joseph heard in a dream of the birth of Jesus, men and women around this world slumbered in sleep and darkness, blind, dead, and dumb to the work of God and the momentous events about to take place in the world around them. On the day Jesus was born, people scurried about, staying in the inn in Bethlehem, busy about what they were there to do, unaware of what was coming to pass in their midst. In the days when Jesus walked upon the earth, there were those who heard him and saw him and saw his miraculous miracles and heard his speech, who knew not who he was and why he came. And there were those elsewhere, going about their business, seeking their own ends, filling themselves with their own desires, blind and dead and dumb to the momentous work of God occurring at that very hour and at that very time. And yet he came. This was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Not only did these events happen, but mankind had been told hundreds and thousands of years before, look and wait for his coming. God will send a Redeemer. Messiah will come. These things which matter to you more than anything shall come about. Look and wait. Today, we live in similar days, where people go about marrying, being given away in marriage, having children, working, studying, busy about the affairs of their day, blind, dead and dumb to the work of God in their midst. Blind, dead and dumb to what goes on in heaven's glory above them, to what the Maker, the Creator, the Sustainer of this earth, the power that gives them life, is doing at this very hour. They scurry about like ants in the dust, for that's all they are, whilst Almighty God is watching and working and bringing about his purposes. Each day, a day closer to the day that God, by his prophets, by his preachers, has declared that his Son will return in almighty power. Just as the prophets were fulfilled with the coming of Christ at his birth, so the prophets will be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ, when this earth, this world is brought to its conclusion. And we are warned by those prophets to watch and wait, for the days and the hours are short. What are you doing? Where are you going? What are you seeking? Are you watching and waiting for the Lord, as some did at his birth? Will you rejoice at his coming? Or are you racing around like the little ant that you are, scurrying about your business, waiting for that day when a foot will crush you underfoot? Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Throughout Matthew's gospel, a repeated theme are these references to the fulfillment of the prophets with regard to Jesus Christ. In these first two chapters, we have several references. This exact phrase, "it might be fulfilled." That "it might be fulfilled," which was spoken, is repeated in just chapters 1 and 2 three times. But we also read regarding the prophets in other ways. In verse 17 we read that "then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." In response to the slaughter of all the young children in Bethlehem and the coast thereof from 2 years old and under by King Herod, who sought to slay Jesus Christ. Such was his hatred and enmity. He would not have this rival to his throne being born in the midst of Israel. He sought with all his strength and power to slay Christ. How dare he come and take my throne? And in so doing, he fulfilled Jeremiah's prophecy concerning him. And his response to the birth of Jesus Christ is the same response that you have by nature. The coming of Christ and the acceptance of Christ as Lord and King demands that you must vacate your throne. You sit upon the throne of your own heart and your own world and your own life. You say, "It's my life. How dare anyone dictate what I do with my life and my world and my things, like it's yours when it isn't yours. Your life is not your life. And what you have in this world is not yours, and your body is not yours. Your soul is not yours. God created you. God gave these things to you. And to God you are accountable." Then how dare you sit upon the throne of your life and dictate who rules it when it is God's? It is Christ's to sit upon. You are his creation. You are his servant. You are born to worship him. And when he comes, your heart's response by nature is to seek to put him to death, because you will want and you desire to take your life and use it for your ends and your glory and your fulfillment of your own selfish pride. How dare you say, "It's my life"? We see this in the children. Little children, as they grow up to adolescence, and young men and young women, how they rebel. How they rebel against all authority, the authority of parents, the authority of teachers, the authority of the law, all authority. And ultimately, the rebellion against the parent is the rebellion against their Maker, Almighty God. Because they say, "It's my life. And how dare you tell me how to live it and where to go and what to do. It's mine." And yet it's not yours. It's not yours. All that you have from your parents is not yours. And all that you have from Almighty God is not yours. Yet the same spirit of Herod is in all of us, that we will put Christ to death. We will shut our ears to his gospel, shut our ears to all that he would say, because we want to rule. Yet God has spoken by his prophets, and Christ came in fulfillment of those prophets. He was born in Bethlehem as God said he would. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He came. And even the religious in his day, who had read the words of the prophets, knew what the prophets said. Herod gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, and he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. They knew that Christ should be born in Bethlehem. They knew that he should rule Israel. And when he came, and when he was born, they, like Herod, rejected him and sought to slay him. Because like Herod, he came and took away their authority. Herod wanted his throne and his kingdom. They wanted their throne as chief priests and scribes in Judea and their little kingdom of religion. And here Christ, born in Bethlehem, as the prophets told them, was a threat to them and their ways. Yet they knew. They knew from the prophets where he would be born, and they rejected when he came. And you know from the scriptures the testimony concerning Jesus Christ, and what all the prophets and what all the apostles and disciples have preached concerning him. You know, and you know he came as promised. You know he lived as promised. You know he died as promised. You know he rose again as promised. You know he ascended to glory as promised. And you know what the prophets say regarding the fact that he will come again to take his people to glory and to judge this world forevermore. Yet you, by nature, bury your head in the sands as these did. Because that's a threat to what you desire. This phrase, that it might be fulfilled, in its exact phrase, and is repeated 3 times in these first 2 chapters and 9 times in total in Matthew's whole gospel. It's the only gospel to use this exact phrase because Matthew is presenting Christ as the promised Messiah. His presentation of the person and work of Christ in his gospel is to show that this is the one of whom the prophet spake. He is the King of Israel. He is the promised Messiah. He opens with a genealogy right back to the beginning, right back, saying that this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He goes through the generations, 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations, and then Christ is born. He shows his birth and origin. He shows he's of the lineage of David as prophesied. And then throughout his testimony to the life and work of Christ in his gospel, repeatedly he will recount and say, this happened, this was done, that it might be fulfilled what the prophets said should be. He says, the only gospel to use this phrase. And how notable it is, even in chapter 2, that it is the fulfillment of the words of prophecy which we see unfolding here. We don't just read an historical account of the fact that Christ was born, that Christ lived, that Christ said this and did that. But we read how these accounts were the fulfillment of prophecy. And we can turn back in the scriptures to the prophets quoted and read the very passages and see that what Matthew's saying is true. We see how that Christ came into the world, when it was promised he should come, how it was promised he should come, and where it was promised that he should come. And thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor which shall rule my people Israel. He did what was promised. He fulfilled all that was written of him. And even as we've noted, the scribes and the priests knew these prophecies. They knew where Christ should be born. Yet they didn't recognize him for who he was at his coming. And yet, all the prophets' words were all fulfilled. Consider them. Consider these prophecies. Consider these 9 occurrences of this phrase, that it might be fulfilled. They are grouped essentially into 3 groups of 3. There are 3 references that it might be fulfilled in these first 2 chapters. These are followed in later chapters by 3 references specifically to the prophecy of Isaiah, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet 3 times. Chapter 4, chapter 8, and chapter 12. And then finally, there are 3 more references to a prophet, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. There are 3 groups of 3. This is a triune testimony of triune speech by the Lord through the prophets. God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father spake concerning the coming of Christ. And he spake 3 times concerning his birth, 3 times by Isaiah concerning his life and ministry and death, and 3 times by the prophet. He emphasizes with divine authority that Christ is the fulfillment of my prophecy concerning him. Firstly, in these first 2 chapters, we read this divine declaration to mankind from God himself by the prophets that his Son is entering the world. Note the wording in verse 22 of chapter 1 as we've read. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. To herald such an important event, the birth of his Son, Matthew states that it was fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. He doesn't just use the phrase that it was spoken by the prophet, as though this is a fulfillment of what a man said. But he emphasizes that the prophet's speech is of the Lord. The Lord spake by the prophet. Whenever we read that it's a fulfillment of the prophet, of the words of the prophet, those words come from God. And Matthew is at pain in his first references to emphasize that the Lord spake by the prophet. And this is the fulfillment of that. The Lord spake by the prophet that a son should be born, called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. What happened in Bethlehem? God was born in human flesh. God is with us. This is a momentous event in the pages of Scripture, in the annals of history. God was born in human flesh. God himself is incarnate, born as a man, born the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God the Creator walked in the midst of men as a man. And Almighty God, the great Creator of heaven and earth, who sustains all things by his almighty power, was contracted to a span. He was born, he was conceived in Mary's womb of the Holy Ghost. She encompassed Almighty God in her womb. How humble, how meek of Christ to come, not just as a man, but as a babe, and as a seed of the Holy Ghost in the womb that grew and formed as a child and was born. In the weakest point of humanity, where his life depended upon his mother, God was born. God was conceived in Mary and born as a babe, dependent on his mother's care, and yet Almighty God, in fulfillment of what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. As we read on in chapter 2, we read, as we've said, of Herod's inquiry of the scribes and the priests, and how they referenced the prophet, saying that he would be born in Bethlehem. We read then of the wise men coming to worship Christ, and how, leaving, Joseph is warned of the hatred of Herod, that Herod should seek to destroy him, and warned of God in a dream to flee into Egypt. And we read that he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." The Lord spake by the prophet concerning the birth of the Son of God. And he spake by the prophet to say that this son should come out of Egypt. Not only should he come into the world, but he should be taken and brought out of that place in the world, Egypt, which is a picture of the world in its worst sense, the world in captivity, the world in oppression, that prison from which God delivered his people, the Hebrews, by the hand of Moses. That place from which he delivered them in times gone by. Oh, how this prophecy and this message should have resonated with the Jews at this time. They knew their history. They knew what it was to be brought out of Egypt. They knew how their great forerunner Moses had delivered them and had appeared before Pharaoh and spoken to Pharaoh the word of the Lord, and how that people had been brought forth by God's mighty hand. And here their great Saviour Christ is taken. He goes down to Egypt as Moses went down to Egypt, and he's brought out of Egypt to bring his people forth from all captivity, to be a Saviour, a Deliverer. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Finally, Herod slays the children in a fulfillment of that word by Jeremy the prophet. And having slain them, when he's then dead, Joseph and Mary return to Israel, but they're warned by God in a dream again to head into Galilee. And they came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." He dwelt in Galilee, not in the city, not in Jerusalem, but cast out in the back parts of the country, a Nazarene, separated unto God, as Samson was separated unto God, devoted unto the service of God Almighty. He came not for his own ends, but he came to save his people from their sins. He walked before God the Father every day in communion with God, seeking the glory of God, seeking the salvation of his people. These three references, this multitude of references to the prophets, come one after another in these first two chapters of Matthew's Gospel, as if to herald the coming of Christ and its importance, with several references to the fact that he came in fulfillment of the prophets. Then as Christ grows and becomes a man and goes forth in his ministry, and we read of his ministry, his life and his words throughout Matthew's Gospel, we continue to read references to the prophets, but they spread out. We have three references in the first two chapters. These are then followed by three references from Isaiah in the next eight chapters. And then there are three references with this exact phrasing that it might be fulfilled in the next 14 chapters. But throughout we see constantly Matthew coming back to the prophets and saying, this happened that it might be fulfilled. In chapter 4, we read Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled of the person and the work of Christ, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zabulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Isaiah wrote years before the coming of Christ that in Galilee, the people which sat in darkness should see great light. The people which sat in the region and shadow of death should see the light of God in Jesus Christ. And Christ came, was born in Bethlehem as promised, was taken down to Egypt, from whence he came forth. Out of Egypt have I called my son, and came into Galilee, where the people that sat in darkness saw great light. In Matthew chapter 8, we read of those who were brought unto Christ, who were sick of many diseases. When he even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet himself, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Isaiah prophesied of Christ that he would take the sicknesses and the infirmities of his people, that he would bear them. He would come to take away our sicknesses. He would come to take away our sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came to deliver us from our sins. And here he comes as a picture of the forgiveness of sin, healing all the sicknesses of those that came under him, taking those sicknesses, taking that sin off those that suffered and taken it upon himself. He bare our sicknesses. Isaiah, in his prophecy, had great visions of the suffering and the death of Christ. Great visions of how Christ should come and bear our iniquity. Great prophecy of the death of Christ upon the cross when he bore our stripes, when he bore our iniquity and was whipped and was beaten and was bruised because of our sins. He was judged because of our iniquity. In chapter 12, we read this third reference to the prophecy of Isaiah. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." This Isaiah writes concerning Christ and his rejection by all men, his suffering, his death. In chapter 12, in context, we read of the opposition of the Pharisees. The Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known. The Pharisees sought to destroy him, but Jesus' response to those that hated him was to go forth to those who were sick and heal them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, look at my son, look at my servant, my chosen. Look at how he reacts. Look at how he walks in the midst of great opposition, in the midst of persecution, when all the world around him hated him and rejected him, when the Pharisees sought to destroy him. He went forth to the needy and healed them all. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." The Jews may have sought to destroy him. The Pharisees may have cast him out. But he went forth to the weak, those that needed help, the broken, the wretched, the lost. And he had compassion upon them. He would not break the bruised reed. He would not quench the smoking flax. He had compassion on those who were bruised. He had compassion on those who had no strength. He had compassion on those who were lost. He had compassion on those who cried out for help. And he would come to deliver them and to save them and to heal them of all their sicknesses. Oh, what a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. What a saviour this was. He walked amongst the people that hated him. And all that could be seen in him and from him was the love, the mercy, and the compassion of God. and he may stand before you this day in the gospel. Christ may stand before you as presented by the prophets whose words he fulfilled, and you may look upon him with hatred. And the response of your heart to him and his message, this gospel, this word which you hear this day, you may sit and listen, and your heart might go forth. You might take counsel within, like the Pharisees did, to destroy him. Your heart might say, I don't want to hear. I don't want to know. I don't care. I don't care about Christ. I don't care about the gospel. I don't care about God. I don't care. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. And in so speaking, you are destroying him. You are putting him to death in your heart. You're casting him out. And in the face of your hatred, your rejection and your opposition, he stands forth, and God speaks from on high by his prophet and says of Christ unto you, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. God's response to your hatred is to set forth his son and say, my son has come to die for sinners such as you. He's come to heal the sick of all their ailments. He's come to forgive sins. And he's come to stand in the place of judgment at the cross. He says of his son to you and I, either sin will be taken away through his blood, either he will suffer in your place, and take your hatred, take your rejection, take your unbelief upon himself and suffer my judgment against it, and wash you clean and forgive you and heal you, or that judgment will come down upon you. The Pharisees sought to destroy him, and God judged, and he slew his son, and he slew the wicked that knew him not. How do you stand before Christ when he stands before you? And God says unto you, behold my servant. You can bury your head in the sand. You can say, I don't care. But one day you will care. Because one day you will be brought up from the grave, the other side of time, in eternity, and you will stand before Almighty God and his Son, and God will say unto you, behold my servant, and you will have to give an account. And he says unto us now in his gospel, behold my Son. Hear ye him. Will we hear? In the latter chapters of Matthew's Gospel, we read three more references to the prophets with this exact phrase, that it might be fulfilled. Matthew goes on to present Christ's ministry, his sovereignty as the Son of God, the King of kings, and his death. We read and see the king's speech in the gospel. the king's entrance into the city of Zion, and the king's garments by which he clothes his people in righteousness. In chapter 13, verse 35, we read, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Christ, when he went forth preaching and teaching his gospel unto sinners, spake with parables, because these parables were revealed unto little children and hid from the wise and the prudent. You may scoff at the truth because it seems too simple to you, because it doesn't touch you, because it doesn't seem to impact you. And the parables and the truth which Christ spake are hidden from your understanding. But God's children, whom he loves, under whom Christ comes in his gospel, are brought to see the meaning. Another parable Jesus spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Are these things still kept secret from you? Are they still hidden? Are they still mysterious? Or has Christ come and said unto you, the meaning of the parable is thus? Has he pointed you to himself and his death and his mercy unto sinners through his blood? In chapter 21, as the time goes by, leading unto that day when Christ would be crucified in Jerusalem, we read of his entrance into Jerusalem. We read of the ass which was found, the colt which was taken and given to the Lord to ride upon into Jerusalem on that day. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. We've seen the king's speech in parables. Now we see the king's entrance into Zion, into the city of God, meek and lowly. He doesn't come in pride and pomp and circumstance. He doesn't use the feeble tools that mortal men do to decorate themselves in glory. He doesn't try to make himself appear great like you do when you, as a little ant, decorate yourself before other ants and say, look at me, look what I've done, look what I say, look how great I am. He doesn't try to dress himself up as something mighty. He doesn't need to. He is mighty. He is almighty. He's all glorious. But he does the very opposite. He comes in meekness, humility, lowliness. The great King of kings, Lord of lords, comes in meekness, riding upon an ass and heading to a place of execution. This king rides into Jerusalem. Later, he's taken and betrayed into the hands of the scribes and Pharisees. His own betray him. Judas, who'd walked and talked and lived with him for so long, who pretended to be a friend, turns against him and reveals who he is to the scribes and Pharisees. He takes them to him and says, here he is. And they take him and they capture him. And they create that mock trial for him. And the people all cry out, away with this man. We will not have him reign over us. And they took him. And they made him carry his cross up that hill to that place of execution, to the place of a skull, Golgotha, to a filthy place, an awful place where he was crucified with thieves, where the world took he who is light, and in their darkness they tried to put out the light, that they could squabble around in the darkness, like you do, like I've done. We try to take the light and we try to stamp it out. I don't want to hear. I don't want to see. I don't want to know. Crucify him. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. They slew him, and they took his garment and parted it among them. But what garment was this that they took, ignorant of what the prophets had written concerning it? Ignorant that they were fulfilling the word of God. Ignorant of the truth. They took his garment, which was sewn without seam, an endless circle, an eternal garment, a picture of eternal, everlasting righteousness. They took it and they parted it among them. And in their rejection of God, in their rejection of his Son, in their rejection of Christ, in their slaying of Christ, they were actually taken that which would cleanse and heal them. They were, as it were, taking the blood, taking the righteousness and sharing it among them. In his death, he saved his people. It's his people's rejection of him that put him to death. It's his people's crucifixion of him that led to his death. It's his people's parting his garments that led to the shedding of his blood and the washing of their sins. What they did was hate God in the person of Jesus Christ. What he did was take their sins upon him, take their sicknesses upon him, take their infirmities. As the prophet Isaiah said, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He bore their sin and suffered under the righteous outpouring of God's wrath to take those sins away. And to clothe that people in righteousness. When he bore the sins of those that hated him, in love he shed his blood and washed them in his blood and clothed them with a garment of righteousness which has no beginning and no end. And he did this that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. In all of this, we see the king's speech, the king's entrance into his kingdom, into his city, unto his people. And we see the garments with which he clothed that people for whom he came. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came unto us. The King came unto us. He comes unto us in his gospel, speaking mercy and grace and forgiveness. God says of him in his gospel, behold my servant, behold my son. He comes with his garments of righteousness, his shed blood. And he says, be forgiven of thy sins through my blood. He comes in fulfillment of every prophecy which God spake by his prophets concerning him. And he comes to you this day. This day at this hour. And he says, I am the Son of God, who gave myself for the sins of my people. I am Jesus, because I take away the sins of my people. And God says of him, hast thou heard? Hast thou heard the words of the prophets? Hast thou seen the fulfillment of every word concerning my son? Dost thou hear his voice in the gospel? Are you listening? Have you heard? Do you believe? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through his prophets concerning the person and the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.